Anyway, we'll get started into our study for this morning. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the promises of life and salvation that you assure to us are ours in Christ, that you have poured out these blessings upon us in baptism, in your sacrament of the altar, and through every day in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we share this faith with each other, that we can grow in that faith together in the study of your word, and we pray that you'd bless us now to that effect. Keep us in your grace throughout our week, and bless us in our vocations, that we would all be able to do what you would have us do to your glory. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments on any of the scripture readings for this morning? So this is the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany. So next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday, and then Ash Wednesday following that. So this is one of the longest Epiphanies that we can have, eight total Sundays in the season, and then start into Lent. So, yes, Sarah, go ahead. Yeah, so why is that? Judge not and you will not be judged. One of the most commonly used passages of Scripture and pulled out of context. So what's the intent? Why do people do that? Okay, don't call somebody out on their sins, right? So is this the mindset of a Christian? Nobody likes to have their sins brought out, but usually it's coming even from the outside realm, not even from Christianity, right? So other people, oh no, judge not. You don't get to condemn me. You don't get to judge me, right? So is that what Jesus is saying? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Okay, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what is Jesus up to here? Now, obviously, he doesn't want this taken out of context. And as Christians, we need to be judged each and every day for our sins, right? The Word of God does that. And we can read that Word, but we may not read that Word, and we need others then to remind us of that Word as well. Okay, but we want the Word of God to be the judge, not human opinion, right? So the measure you use will be used against you, right? Or used back to you, measured back to you. So we want to be judged, but we want to be judged fairly. We want to be judged rightly by God, not by common opinion. Because what happens with opinions? They change, right? They vary. There's no consistency there, okay? And you like this team, I like that team. There's no right or wrong there, although some will still argue that. Okay, but there's no absolute. But when it comes to judgment, when it comes to sins, I don't want it to be consensus. I want it to be the Word of God. Okay, so when we judge, we use the Word of God. That's what we want to have heard. Okay. Also underlying this is the idea of that mercy and that forgiveness. Forgive as you want to be forgiven, right? And you will be forgiven. Okay, so the method, the practice of the Christian. You judge in the way that you want to be judged. Forgive in the way that you want to forgive. Okay? Act in the way you want to have people act towards you. It's all coming out of what? Ultimately, the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay? The fun part of that, which is not what Jesus ever teaches, is like, well, I'm not going to do it until they do it to me, right? Do unto others as they are doing unto you. No. Okay, what do you want them to do? It's always starting here, me. Don't worry about what they're doing, right? Do what you're supposed to do. Okay, so forgive. That's what you're called to do. You will be forgiven. Judge in the way you want to be judged, and that's how you will be judged. Judge according to your own opinion, and others will do the same to you. Okay, so Jesus understands the human way here and our thinking, what our tendencies are, and so he's giving that direction to his disciples. Okay. And coming out of this too, not in this text, but I think it's in the Matthew sermon about the speck in your own eye or your neighbor's eye and the log in your own eye. Okay, before you go and try and remove that speck from your brother's eye, that is the sin you've seen him or her commit, okay, worry about your own sinfulness. So what is that all about? What is Jesus up to there?
Well, in the face of fairness, because of our sin, it's pretty hard to be fair.
Okay. Because of our sin, it's very hard to be fair, for sure. Okay. Before you worry about everything else and everyone else, you've got a lot more issues yourself, right? Because none of us are perfect. And we need to be guiding others and talking to others as we want them to be talking to us. Okay? And in humility, knowing our own sinfulness. Okay, yes, they have done something and we want them to repent. But approach that in the way you would want that done to you. Right? So consider your own sinfulness and your own need for mercy. Okay, that was something I was going to try and work into the sermon, and I didn't get into it at that point. But if you are having a hard time forgiving, right? You think, oh, I don't need to forgive, or oh, they're the ones who are wrong, I'm not going to do that. We need to remeditate on our own sinfulness, right? And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Think about what God has forgiven you, okay, all that he has forgiven you, the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? Yes, God has forgiven you much. You are to forgive much as well. That's our underlying current. That's who we are as the people of God. That's supposed to be our difference in the world. Okay? We're good. We know the right and wrong. We've got the law. Okay, God is good with that, and we need to teach that and properly proclaim that. But the world can figure a lot of that stuff out too. What they can't get is what the gospel is. Forgiveness, mercy, compassion. And again, Jesus, God himself, is the pinnacle of that. And we deserve nothing good from God. We deserve only punishment, condemnation, but he shows mercy. Not because we showed mercy first, because we can't and we didn't. That's simply what he does, because it's good and he loves it. So he does first what he wants us to do. Loves us as neighbor. No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? That's what God does. Always. Showing mercy, compassion, so that we would show the same. Okay, good? Other thoughts, comments on the Luke text? You can go back up a little bit here. To love your enemies. And this is, again, after the Beatitudes to start off the message and the woes. Okay, so blessings and curses. Those are statements, again, as we hear in the Sermon on the Mount, statements of identity. Okay, you are poor in spirit, you are hungering for righteousness, you are meek, you are mourning. That's our sinful nature. When you realize that, and you are with Jesus, you turn to Jesus as he calls you, then you are blessed. You'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. You'll inherit the earth. You will be comforted. Right? That's a condition, or that's the nature, the identity given. It's not something we can do ourselves. The Beatitudes are not law, they're gospel. So same here in Luke, blessed are you, and then woe to those who are not, right? And then as a result of that, you are the people of God, you are cleansed, you are redeemed, you're different. So what does that look like? Love your enemies. And the world doesn't want that, right? Our sinful flesh doesn't want that, okay? But Jesus says, love your enemies, okay? Do good to those who hate you. Very tough. Right? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Okay? Any examples of this? Personal anecdotes? Or any fictional incidences? Yes, there you go.
I have something from Scripture when Stephen being stoned.
Okay. So Stephen, yeah, keeps preaching. They stop their ears. They run at him. They ultimately stone him, and he doesn't fight back, right? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said on the cross as well. Okay, different. How does that impact people? How is that so powerful? What does that do? With Jesus, what he does on the cross, what Stephen does as a martyr, what we can do as Christians in showing love to our enemies, blessing instead of cursing. Is it always going to work? Always going to change a heart? No. It's not why we do it. That's who we are. Our hearts are already changed. So that's who we become. So that's what we get to do. God can work through that, though. Right? And that often has an impact. People may stop and think about that. It may not be everybody, right? But this does happen. And we see this again in the epistles or in the book of Acts, Paul with the Philippian jailer, right? Because he's a jailer, he's got the Christians in there, and he hears what Paul is talking about. He hears the hymns that they're singing even while they're in prison. And the Philippian has his own issues, his own family struggles. Comes to believe. Not everybody did, but he did. Okay, so that message, that power, giving blessing instead of cursing, love instead of hatred, okay, for each other. Now, definitely in the body of Christ, that's priority. But that can overflow into the world as well. Yeah, it doesn't mean we have to expect the government or governments of the world to practice mercy, okay, and forgiveness. Okay, if they do, great. If they don't, that's okay. Because we have a broken and sinful world, which is the two natures we're dealing with, the two realms. Okay, so we do need justice. We do need law and order. But in the church, it's different. And mercy and grace and peace and forgiveness instead of justice, revenge, vengeance. Okay, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Okay, give they take your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give them everything. Okay, let it go. Because why? Why can we as Christians do that?
People will one day receive it back.
Okay, yeah. You will one day receive it back. Okay, maybe pretty quick, may not ever in this life, but you'll have it for eternity. Right? And then some, and more, right? You give up everything. You're going to get more in the resurrection. Right, no matter what you lose, you'll get magnified amounts. Right? Peter said that, we've given up everything to follow you. Jesus says, you'll get back 100 times what you've lost. Okay, pretty good return. I like the investment. We can do it. Okay, so we can sacrifice. That's okay. That doesn't mean we become poor. Doesn't mean we become dependent on other people. We're still good stewards. We have that in the scriptures as well. But we are guided by faith. We trust. We can give without fear, being fearful, okay, that we will give and not be given back. Okay, God will protect us. He will provide for us. He promises that. Okay. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. That's not hard. We love the people who like us. That's the easiest. Okay, but evil people can do that too. Not a challenge. This is Jesus saying these things, right? Challenging us. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount, right? So the ways of this world, common sense, the cause and effect, these exchanges, totally fine, but not great in God's sight, right? So if you want to be great, you're going to be the servant of all. You're going to give up everything. Not expect anything in return. Might you get something in return? Sure. Okay. But you don't expect it. That's the great thing. All right. Give without expecting. Be kind without expecting kindness back. That's a joyful thing, right? Then you have real peace and contentment. Because, you know, it's not depending on other people, right? We teach our kids that. We try to. Okay, don't do things based on what they're doing. You be you, right? You are who you are, who God has made you to be. Okay, find your contentment and your peace there. Okay? If they're going to be, you know, mean to you, so be it. Okay, that doesn't impact you. Or it does, but don't let that bother you. Right? You are the person God has made you to be. Okay, so do good. Bless those who curse you. Okay, be kind to those who are mean to you. Okay, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Yeah, absolutely. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Again, God is the pinnacle of all this. Okay, God owes us nothing. Zero for our sinfulness. We deserve justice and wrath and punishment forever and ever. Yet God gives mercy. It pours out grace upon grace forgiveness, salvation, life. Why? That's what love does. Yeah, that's who God is. Beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. We can't even fathom this. Close as we can get, yes, in our relationships, unconditional love, parents to children and spouses and things like that. You commit, you're in it, you're going to do it no matter what. Okay? It's even more so with God. And that's amazing. Thanks be to God. He wants to be with us, to dwell with his people. He's always wanted that. It's what it will always be. God with us, Emmanuel. Okay? And be merciful as even your Father is merciful. Judge not, you will not be judged. We've talked about that. And the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Be quick to forgive. Okay? Quick to forgive, slow to condemn, slow to judge. Why? We're sinners too. We want that forgiveness quickly as well. Try and counsel this in premarital counsel, right? Don't hold grudges. It's going to happen. But let them go. Quickly forgive. Because you're going to want to be quickly forgiven as well, right? So do it as you want it done to you. If they don't do it back, that's fine. You win, okay? Not that you'd say that to them, but that's peace for you, right? I've forgiven you, okay? And move forward as best you can, okay? So forgive quickly. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's God's characteristic, right? The mantra of the Old Testament. It should be ours too. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Slow to judge, quick to forgive. Okay, and grace upon grace. Questions, comments, anything on this? From Jesus. Okay, good, powerful. Of course, the Old Testament reading is a perfect illustration of this. You can't get rid of the Old Testament. It's just too good, right? God pretty much foreshadows everything he's going to do in the Old Testament. Genesis 45, story of Joseph, okay, Joseph 1 of 12, the 11th out of 12, the firstborn to Rachel, favorite wife of Jacob. Of course, Jacob has only two wives, Rachel and Leah. That's because of Laban's trickery, okay, his uncle. But then he ends up with children with the handmaidens of both Rachel and Leah, so ends up with a total of 12 sons and one daughter. Daughter's name? Trivia? Bible trivia? Dinah. Good. Dinah. Okay, so trivia last night, trivia today, Bible trivia. Lots of fun. All right, and then the other son born to Rachel was? Benjamin. Okay, youngest son. Okay, so Benjamin, and then Rachel dies shortly thereafter. And that's, of course, a big problem for Jacob. He mourns her death greatly. Okay, but Joseph, favorite son. How do we know? Fancy coat, right? Coat of many colors. Why is that such a big deal?
Probably hard to color clothing. Huh? Difficult to color your clothing.
Yeah, especially in those days, right? Nowadays, you can dye things pretty easily, but in those days, to find certain dyes for certain colors was more difficult. So less availability, higher cost. So the colorful things like purples and blues, which are often what is prescribed to be used in the tabernacle, as we're studying in Exodus, right? Those are the wealthier colors, the colors of royalty. Okay, so Jacob gives this coat of many colors, various colors, to Joseph, while everybody else is wearing greens and, you know, browns and tans, right? The basic colors, easier stuff to make. Okay, and supply. But Joseph gets this special coat. Okay, what else then about Joseph? He has dreams, right? Dreams. Let's see, there was something in the Lutheran Study Bible. Make sure I get this spot right. I think it was earlier. A quote from Luther on the idea of dreams and how to understand their use in the Old Testament. I thought it was a good quote, but now I can't find it. Naturally. Let's see. I don't know if I can search it either. Probably won't work there. Dreamed, Genesis 28. That's going to be farther. Anyway, he said basically there with dreams, it's a way of God communicating in the Old Testament, but still needs to be compared with the established Word of God. Okay, so Luther says if dreams are compared with the Word of God and go against the Word of God, then they are to be considered of Satan. Okay, so that's important for us today because we still have people who, oh, I had a vision, oh, I had a dream, or certain church leaders may say the same thing, right? If it goes against the Bible, we're not clearly stated in Scripture, it's from the devil. Ignore it. Move on without it. Where should we go? Word of God. Okay, study the Scriptures. That is the established will of God, the established Word of God, what has been preserved for us in our benefit. Okay. Prior to that, of course, Old Testament times, they didn't have all that stuff written down yet. So, dreams, visions, to the prophets, people who were trusted with that word. Okay, people knew that God was using them. Okay. So Joseph has dreams. The first dream he has. Oh, we gotta go back. 40 what, 2? I think it's earlier. Oh, brothers to Egypt. It's farther back. 37. I think that's where we started. And there. Yeah, Joseph's dreams. Oh, it's probably right there. 37 up here. Oh, there's my quote from Luther. Okay, so far as dreams are concerned, up here. There is the well-known rule that such revelations must be scrutinized with respect to their relation to the Word and to faith. If they are not in harmony with the Word or destroy faith, they are of Satan. Okay, so Luther dealt with that in his time as well. Okay, so Joseph has dreams. First dream he had, he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Okay. Not hard to see why. Imagine that in your own family. Okay. Children or grandchildren or brothers or siblings. Hey, I had this dream. Guess what? You're going to worship me. I'm going to rule over you. Not going to happen. I'm going to fight that. I don't want that, right? So there's anger. There's hatred there. Okay, Joseph and his dreams. God's revelation to him. He just told the dream. He didn't try to interpret it, but it's pretty simple to do that here. And then he dreamed another dream, told it to his brothers and said, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Like Mary, pondering all these things in her heart, right? I'm going to save this one up. Something's going to come of this, I bet. Okay, so again, sun, the moon, the stars bow down to Joseph. Even Jacob's not a big fan of this initially, right? And what could this possibly mean? The 11th born out of 12, at that point, you can't even see it. Can't even begin to understand that he would be the one that they would go to for help and bow down before him. Okay? And Oedipus Rex, right? You know the story? Prophecy to Oedipus, the king. Okay, the son, prophecy to the king and queen. Your son will grow up, murder his father, and marry his mother. Kind of disturbing, right? But in order to prevent that, send him off. Get him away from the family so it can't happen. Well, what happens as a result? Doesn't know his family, comes back, threat to the throne, doesn't know his dad is the king, kills him, and ends up marrying his mother, fulfills the prophecy, right? So Joseph, he's going to rule over his family. Brothers say, no way, we don't want that happening. One way to get rid of him, make sure that doesn't happen, send him away. Into slavery, they wanted to kill him first, right? That would have really solved it, right? Although, what could God do if that's the case? Raise him from the dead, okay? And that would be really something. In a sense, he is raised from the dead. Okay? But instead of killing him, I think it's Reuben, the older brother, that comes in and says, no, we can't kill him. And somebody else says, well, let's sell him. Okay, so the Ishmaelites come along, and Ishmaelites are descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael is, is he the hunter of Moby Dick? No, that's not right. Call me Ishmael. That was in that book. No, this is other son of Abraham, oldest son of Abraham, okay, conceived with Abraham and Hagar, okay, when Sarah was not having any children. So the oldest son, but rejected by Abraham. Okay, and so the outcasts. Yet God protected them, provided for them. The word of the Lord came to them, made sure that Ishmael would grow up and have 12 nations under him as well. Okay, so the Ishmaelites, the other side of the family from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, okay, and they're the ones who purchased Joseph and ultimately take him down to Egypt. Out of sight, out of mind. Brothers fake the death of Joseph, okay, put blood of an animal on his coat, and return the coat to Father Jacob. He's dead, he's gone, Jacob grieves. Okay. Brothers know what they did. This is the thing, right? It's got to be in their minds all along. They probably assume at some point he's going to die. How could he survive that? But even if he does, he probably won't ever return to haunt them. Yeah, but it's always in the back of their minds. Right, talk about unconfessed sin, okay, having guilt, your skeletons in your closet, right? That's these brothers. Okay. So Joseph ends up down there. Story shifts to Joseph in Egypt. He ends up in prison there as well until he has a, actually, he doesn't have the dream yet. It's the king has the dream, right? And so Joseph's able to interpret the dreams. He's elevated out of the prison and ends up in Potiphar's house. Okay, and then that situation with Potiphar's wife ends up back in jail. He's forgotten for a while until another prophecy or dream comes along. And then he's able to interpret, and then he's set free, and then he's in charge over Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. Okay, all for the benefit of people, all the people around in that time. Worldwide famine, according to the words of Moses in Genesis, whether or not it's all the far reaches of the earth, okay, that would be a little bit difficult to understand. It's possible, but definitely that immediate area. Okay, so everyone had to go to Egypt. Why Egypt? Because Pharaoh trusted what Joseph had said. That the interpretation of the dream, 7 fat cows, 7 lean cows, 7 good years were coming, 7 terrible years after that. So time to store up while we've got it so we can survive the famine. Okay, and they trusted Joseph. Joseph then stored up, I think it was 20% every year of what they brought in so that they had plenty of food when the 7 years of famine began and all the nations around them came to them for food, including Joseph's brothers. And that brings them back into his circle. Okay, of course, they don't recognize him at first because he is looking like and walking like an Egyptian. Bum, 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 bum. Okay, so they don't recognize him. What do the Egyptians look like at that point? We don't know exactly, but they're down in Egypt, right? So they're a little warmer climate. They kind of dress more openly, more skin probably showing, not the long flowing robes of the wandering nomads like much of Israel was at that time. Israelites probably had longer hair, longer beards, head coverings, things like that. Egyptians, kind of like the Romans later on, more clean shaven, typically according to the artwork, and just different. Okay, different colors, different materials, different dress, different culture. So the brothers of Joseph would not recognize him. But he recognizes them, knows them right away. Brought back into my circle, brought back into my orbit, right? And Joseph has an opportunity to get revenge. Okay, would you have done it? He kind of does a little poking at them initially, right? He knows the secret. He knows it's them. They don't know it's him. So he kind of plays with them a little bit. Okay. He knows he's got a younger brother, but he's not with them initially. So he wants to get Benjamin there. Of course, Jacob doesn't want to give Benjamin up because he's the other son of Rachel. He's already lost Joseph. He doesn't want to give up Benjamin. But Joseph negotiates. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to do anything until you bring your other brother back. How do you know we have another brother? Okay, kind of a clue, but he's able to hide that. Eventually, they bring Benjamin, got everybody there, and then Joseph has the big reveal. Scary time, right? These brothers have been living with this secret their whole lives, now face the brother they have betrayed. What should the outcome be? What does true justice say? How does judging work in that case? Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? Judge in the way you want to be judged. They treated him wickedly. They deserve the same. He could have enslaved them, right? Turn them into servants down there in Egypt. Bound them up, and he could rule over them. And still be merciful. Doesn't kill them, doesn't execute them. Okay, but what does he ultimately say? This doesn't come out as clearly until the very end of Genesis. I think it's in even 50. Yeah, after Jacob dies. Because then after Jacob dies, what are the brothers thinking? Okay. It was being nice to us while Dad was still alive, out of respect for Dad, but now Dad's dead. We're in trouble. Okay, so they're afraid. At this point, again, after Jacob has died, Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they send a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Okay, now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." "To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Okay, so yeah, do we know if Jacob actually said that? "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." Never mentioned, not directly. Is it out of character for Jacob to have done that? Probably not. Okay, we like to think of it this way too, going back through, as Luther talks about all this in his Genesis commentary, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are firmly rooted in the gospel. They are faithful to God and the promise of the Christ and the Messiah that there will be forgiveness for sins through the sacrifice of God's own Son promised to Eve and to Adam in the garden and the curse that is laid down upon Satan, right? The seed of the woman shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. Okay, so seed of the woman would come and destroy Satan. Well, who can possibly destroy Satan except God alone? So this seed of the woman will also be Son of God, take on human flesh, destroy Satan. So that's the ultimate initial promise. And so this would be in the faithfulness of the people of God throughout their history. So Adam would teach this to his sons, and then all the way down through the generations. Noah was righteous before God, walked before God. What does that mean? He had faith. Faith in the promise of the Messiah. That's the only thing that makes us righteous, right? According to the rest of Scripture. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, faith makes righteous. That's always God's way. So true in the Old Testament as well. Okay, so we have the faith of Jacob, trusting in the promises of God. Abraham trusted in the promise of God, but he had his weaknesses, right? He didn't think Sarah could ever conceive, so he went to work with Hagar and end up with Ishmael. God says, "No, I'll still take care of things. You just have to have faith." patience, be patient. Okay. So eventually then we get to Isaac. Isaac then has Jacob and Esau, and then we get to Jacob and his family. Okay. So eventually then we have this big group of people, 70 total, or thereabouts, coming into Egypt after this encounter with Joseph after Jacob dies. Okay. And he brings all of them down there, takes care of them, welcomes them in, okay, and provides for them, blesses them, gives them more than they could possibly imagine, more than they even deserved. Okay. Again, how does all this now connect with Jesus? What are our similarities here? Okay, so we're going to try and do a comparison here. So initially, Joseph, one of many brothers, right? One of many brothers. How do we connect that with Jesus? Without saying Mary had her own children, which that's always debatable, but he's born into the world and born amongst humans, right? Takes on our flesh. He is one with us. He is our brother in the flesh. So Jesus is one of many brothers. All of us. Okay, and then as it goes, what happens with Joseph and his brothers? They betray him. Reject him. And they were going to kill him, but then they send him off to slavery instead. Okay, sell to slavery. How is Jesus received in his ministry? Okay. Oftentimes rejected. He gains a great following initially. Okay, favoritism of the people. Okay, like Joseph had favoritism of Jacob until he's had to speak the word of God given to him. Even Jacob didn't like it. Okay, so Jesus speaks the word. He has a great following, lots and lots of people until, especially we see in John 6, right? And that's still fairly early in Jesus' ministry, although last half of John's gospel is pretty much the Passion Week. Okay, so John 6, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, the people want to make him king by force, sends the disciples across the sea so that they don't hear that and aren't misled or deceived, right? And then Jesus teaches about himself as the bread of heaven. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot be saved. And what happens as a result of that? This is a hard saying. Many leave. Okay, the crowds turn away from him, abandon him, reject him. He can't do that. Okay, that's cannibalism. One, we're not supposed to eat the flesh of humans. To drink the blood, that's forbidden by God. Blood is sacred. And yet here is Jesus speaking those words that offend his audience, his own followers. Okay, so most of them end up leaving. The 12 are still there, and Jesus turns to them. Are you too going to leave? Right? They don't at that point. Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, so they stick around. But things get harder and harder through Jesus' ministry. Going into the Passover, the crowds are not as excited. They do get excited at Palm Sunday, right? Because he's there, he's finally arrived. This is wonderful, but then the tide turns throughout Holy Week. And now the crowd is showing their fickleness. They've sided with the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they reject Jesus. They want him crucified. Okay, so Jesus ends up being betrayed by his own. Okay, by all of us, but then especially by one of his own. Oh, interesting. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12 disciples. And of course, he is not considered one of them, But one of his disciples does betray him, right? So betrayed by his brothers, Jesus is betrayed by one of his brothers. Joseph betrayed by his brothers, Jesus betrayed by one of his disciples, one of the 12. Okay, he's rejected, his message is rejected, he is condemned, he is ultimately convicted of blasphemy, okay, and sentenced to death. Okay, do the similarities end there? Okay, so we think, you know, with Joseph, the story ends, oh man, sold into slavery, what good could possibly come from that? As a result, ultimately, what does it lead to? I love it in the passage from Genesis 40, I think it's there in 45, yeah, even there, providing for his brothers and his family. Come near to me, they came near to him. Where does it say that? But he's basically giving them all the blessings they could possibly imagine, right? So the brothers ultimately are blessed by Joseph. Even though they betrayed him, God worked it for good. Okay, so Jesus, all of us, all are blessed by Jesus. Even though it looked like things should have gone south, should not have worked out that way. Jesus hangs dead on a cross. It's over. What else could happen? Okay. Until, of course, he rises from the dead. But this is all part of God's plan, right? This is all how it's supposed to work out. Same for Joseph. Okay. They wouldn't have been saved. People wouldn't have survived unless the brothers had rejected Joseph, sent him off into slavery. They didn't know that. That doesn't justify their actions, right? It doesn't excuse their behavior. Prophecy of the Old Testament said one of Jesus' own would betray him. Okay, so Judas couldn't use that as an excuse. Well, one of somebody had to do it, so it might as well have been me. Doesn't excuse sinful behavior. Okay, prophecies regardless. Okay, so God will work through it as he sees fit. And we can see that work after the fact, but doesn't justify the means, right? Ends do not justify the means. Okay, but God will use that. So all are blessed by Jesus, even though he was rejected and killed. The brothers of Joseph are blessed by him, even though they rejected him and sent him off into slavery. And then, after all this is finally said and done, the brothers end up with Joseph. With Joseph and live their best life, right? Great blessings. We hear nothing more of any issues with them. And not until 400 years later do the Hebrews become slaves in Egypt. So at least for that generation, for that time, they've got it made. After all, their brother, their own flesh and blood, their own kinsman, is ruler in Egypt, second in command. Right? Jesus, our own brother, our own kinsman, is ruler over all things, sitting at the right hand of the Father, second in command. I guess you could see it that way. God and the Father and God the Son are equal, of course, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and so it works. Okay, but nonetheless, one of our own is there at the right hand of God, reigning over all of creation, giving us forgiveness of sins. And so we have the promise. When Christ returns, he will take us to be with himself. New heavens, new earth, give us all the blessings of eternal life and salvation, free from any worry again. Okay. 400 years would come for the Hebrew people. They would be enslaved. That's where the story similarities end, right? Because we won't have that with Christ. He will establish his kingdom, and it will never end. It won't be for a limited time only that we enjoy the blessings of eternal life. It'll be forever. Okay, so that's all foreshadowed here in the story of Joseph. God working through that, even the terrible things that happened to Joseph, to bring about good for his brothers and for his family. Small kernel must give way to the large plan, foreshadowing what Christ himself would do upon the cross and in his own earthly life and ministry. Questions or comments on any of that? Okay. Gotta love the Old Testament. Beautiful stories. Luther says you can find Jesus in all the Old Testament. So that's where we get to look for him, right? Where's Jesus at? What's he up to? It's all foreshadowing him, all pointing ahead to him in some way, shape, or form. So we get to hunt him down, check it out, and appreciate the scriptures even more. Let us pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.